You might like to turn in your Bible to Romans and chapter 1 for a moment, if you would. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, here we are. We've opened thy love letter, thy word. God, thank you for giving it. So we know what you want and think and what we're to understand and learn and know. God, thank you very much. So, Spirit of God, thank you. Thank you very much for your exercise, for the exercise of your grace and your mercy. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And you would recall, as we did on Wednesday a little bit, on your wretchedness. And we did that and remind ourselves, because God's wonderful plan for a human being is to be able to be born on planet Earth and come to know him as their Lord and Savior, and to be able to enjoy a wonderful, redemptive, creative purpose for human existence that immediately transfers, being transformed into heavenly reality to last forever. An awesome existence. You're not like a carrot or something else. You're a living human being. And you exist forever, ready or not. There is no termination. Now, so that, adding to that a little maybe, and remember in Romans chapter 1, a treatise on the righteousness of God, etc. And God reminds us that everyone knows him, as you have known, for we've read for 5,000 times. Verse 19, 20, 21. It isn't a question of no. It isn't a question of anyone not knowing him. It's a question of everyone knowing him. And what do we do with what he knows, what we know? That's the question, whether in the middle of South Africa or Venezuela will make any difference. Everyone knows, but just what you're going to do with it. Now, having said that, sliding down, if I can, in it being negative, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Sliding to verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain, even to retain, to heaven, to hold something, the verb, even though they did not like to retain heaven hold God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's, think of taking a hot crucible and causing it to melt the gold in order to get the dross out, to test it, to put it to the proof. I'll read verse 28 again. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting or not proper. Do all kinds of silly, stupid things. Now God did that. And God allowed all that to happen. And you want to take the little word, verbs, verse 24. God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. God was helping them, and they said, what's the sense of trying to do it? It just isn't going to work. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, over if you would, how does that work out? Well, the world isn't going to do anything. The world is on a treadmill, stupor, a dull, routine living. That's on a treadmill. Just keep going. And the treadmill's on autopilot. So just keep going on the treadmill. Autopilot. So we don't change anything. We just on autopilot. And we do, you open the same refrigerator door, you brush your teeth with the same toothbrush, you just do everything. Routine, we don't even think about it. It's a routine. And all that routine exists and goes along, and so we are living according to our beliefs and our unbeliefs. That's how we live, behave, and that's what we do. We go down the corridor of time, humans. Every now and then, though, history disturbs things and disrupts them. And the world has to stop a minute and pay attention to what's happening. And the virus has come along to disturb everything. And little nations, local communities, local nations, all of a sudden have to look nationally and globally because they've been disturbed and disrupted. And that's where we are. The virus has awakened us to the globally, to the world, and the world is taking advantage of the virus, the evil one, the god of this world. The world system's taking advantage of it. A wonderful, awesome advantage. We're moving very wonderfully, biblically, wonderfully in the outworking of God's will. God's already said it, and so here it is. So, now that's the world. The world doesn't care. The world just keeps right on going, doing what it does, Romans chapter 1. But Israel was to learn and to Mount Sinai and look to God. But that was short-lived. That didn't last very long, comparatively. And so go over with me, please, to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, different psalms give the refreshing course on history. Thank you. And in Psalm 106, may I go directly in the light of everything, verse 14. I'll read verse 13 a little more. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And thus God gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul. And the word leanness is to become thin, to make something disappear. Leanness, to see it and boom, it's gone. It disappears. Wow, disappears. And in disappearing, then this leanness, as it disappears, causing distress, misery, as it were, wretchedness, a wretched state, because you're left what? God gave them up to their own ways. And when we're left to ourselves, well, the routines are fine. But when you disrupt my routine, and I'm having to look at things differently because my routine, I can't hold my routine. My routine's shaken up. Ah, that's disturbing. Because I'm not sure of my safety, my security. I'm not sure. It's all in jeopardy nationally, globally. It's in jeopardy. Wow. Now, having said that, that's the word. God sent leanness into their soul. Jeopardy, wretchedness, misery. And that's what happens. Pestilence, wars, all of those things are there and coming. We got one. We're going, man-made or not, something possible. Well, you know all that. Chemical warfare, you know all that stuff. And there, no one's going to say stuff. Come on. They're going to talk like that. But, hey. So, some have said it. Is anyone going to investigate? Anyway, it doesn't matter. So, over now, if you would, in the light of that, over to Psalm 81. And in Psalm 81, picking up the thought, if I may, verse 9. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Now, that's a thing we've looked at many, many, many times to remind ourselves how simple it is. The little bird just opens the mouth, and the big bird drops the food in. That's what happens. The little bird doesn't have to do anything. The big bird takes care of it, mother bird, etc. Now, so therefore, open thy mouth wide, said God, and I'll fill it, I'll take care. We've been doing that in God's wonderful care and need, want, I shall not want, I shall not need. Been doing that. Now, verse 11, but all of that, which is what we're seeking to get a hold of in all of it, but it's a wonderful plan for our life, awesome. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. They didn't want to know. For as I gave them up, remember, I'm just going to let it go. You want to do what you want to do? Go do it. Go do it. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. But they weren't going to do that. No. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. It would have been wonderful. He would have fed them with the finest of the wheat and with honey, that's adding luxury to the bread, honey out of the rock. I should have satisfied them. I would have caused, causative, I would have caused them to be satisfied. Wow. Now, God, you would have done that, but they didn't want that. Nope. They just backed off. Romans 1, the world doesn't want it. Israel, nope. What's going to wake Israel up? The tribulation. Why the tribulation? Among other things, to wake Israel up. And Israel will wake up. What makes Israel wake up? An awesome 7 years. And you have to wake up. You can't run the routine on the treadmill. Autopilot, you can't do that anymore. No, can't do that. Now, having said that, over if I can on my way, Psalm number 10. Just picking up a note. And here's David telling us what he faces, looking at the world, being in the world, in his body, his human flesh, his old nature. May I pick up, please? You'll catch it if I can verse 3. For the wicked boasteth in his hearts of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thought. God doesn't even, you don't even think about God. The average person, closer to 7.8 billion or whatever it is, and it keeps going up, and in the process, who's thinking about God? Huh. So, they don't think, they don't want to think about God. Verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never see be in adversity. I'll never have a problem. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Wars, famines, pestilence, plagues, disease. No, you can't walk away from it. Everyone has to wake up. And chapter 10, sliding over to verse 11. And he said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. God doesn't care, God doesn't see, God won't do anything. How wrong you can be. Now, having said that, back over to Revelation and chapter 3. And that's the, remember, we looked at the world condition. We looked at Israel. Israel doesn't come out good. It's going to take the tribulation. Here's the church on planet Earth. And the church of all the humans to take advantage of everything, the church has the awesome advantage in God's grace to have something no one else can ever have. But the church isn't knowing it. Like all humans, like our old nature, it's consistent, and the world system's the same, and where the world system is ours. World system is made up of humans. Now, Revelation chapter 3, you recall on Wednesday we did, in, if I pick up verse 17, here's the church in Laodicea, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's a little word need we looked at. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And we looked at wretched. Miserable there is the word pity, pity, pitiful. And we looked at the word wretched. Wretched on Wednesday, and that has to do with to suffer a stone, to carry a stone, to suffer. And in the process, that's the wretched condition of the people, slaves, that worked in the mines and the quarries, and they had to do what they do, and they just did it, carried and walked in chains and whatever. And in and out, in and out, in and out. That's what they did. Is a way of life until they die. They kept carrying and lifting and chopping and doing everything. A wretched, wretched. It's a miserable thing. Miserable, wretched, miserable, pitiable. That's what they did over and over again. They did it. And wretched. What's a wretched condition? You live in the same. Only it is the treadmill now isn't a nice little treadmill. On autopilot, all of a sudden you're trying to hang on to see if you can get through this thing. Wow. So God, here we are looking in the church, the end of the age, Laodicea, and the church is in a wretched, wretched condition, miserable condition, enduring toil, hardship is the word, to suffer a stone, grief, fatigued, laborious, trying to make it, just trying to do everything by hook and by crook to get there, as we shared the other day. Being managed, we're managing, trying to manage our life, all the while we're being managed. All the while we're being managed. So we're just trying to do it, but all the while we're under the thumb of the system. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, that wretchedness has to do. And the problem is we're facing what? Fear. And where's the fear? What's the whole ball game? Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we're reminded the king of fears, phobias. Hebrews 2, and picking up, please, in verse verse 15, you'll pick it up directly. I'll read verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, our Lord, likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What's the bondage? Death. But we don't want to think about death. Well, death means the end, the termination. And all the things we walking, living, doing everything we do, and they, like it or not, no matter how the conditions, the character of the age, you're going down the corridor, and ready or not, everyone has to die. It's inevitable. Death is a reality. Unavoidable, apart from God's grace. Unavoidable, death is. It's a reality. And we don't want to think of it because there's no escape from it. It's the king of fears. We can't get away from it. And all the fear of being in an elevator, closing an elevator. It isn't the elevator. It's what's going to happen. That you could never get out of the elevator and you'll die. You'll fall off the standing on the edge of a big, big precipice up there. And looking out, and one false move and over you go. It isn't falling that you're afraid of. It's hitting the ground. Death, fear of death. And what do we know? The last, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, is your enemy. Is your enemy. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, death is your enemy, and it is. So we're looking, and therefore, as we go down, what happens, this is a little way to do it a little differently, I guess. Just think now if all of that is, and all of that is true, and if I told you you have 1 month to live, and the death is going to come by, knock on your door, and take you. You have 1 month. Now, would you want to say, I'm ready? Or would you have to say, like probably most, no, I need a little more time. I got to get ready. I'm not ready. So here's a month. I'm going to take a month and get ready. Get ready to die. Whatever it is in my life, whatever I'm doing, work, home, school, play, whatever I'm doing, I know I can't get away from it. There it is in front of me, death. Wow, there it is. I can't escape. No, but I need to get ready. Now, what am I going to do to change? To get ready. It would, depending on my beliefs or my unbeliefs, whatever I'm going to do or not do, or try to go and see the beautiful island in somewhere in these last days, whatever I am trying to do in the last days, or are you going to get ready? And then the question would be, if that's all true, and the world spinning around with all us humans on it, 66,000 miles per hour speed, spinning around the sun, there it is, 66,000 miles per hour, wow. And going, what am I going to do? Well, I'm either going to look and get ready, And I need to stop and say, going there, I need to go and look to God and get my heart right. And therefore, as I'm going, I can't avoid it. So here's that 30 days. Let me go back to that. And you got 30 days. Well, but maybe it's not 30 days. Maybe it's 30 years. Maybe. Whatever it is, why not live ready? Instead of get ready, Why not live ready? So you're ready to die at any time. You're living ready to die. Ready. So there's no need for 10 minutes because you're living ready. Now, that's where we're trying to awaken us all to enjoy while we're here until we're there, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Present with the Lord, absent from the body, till we're there. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, over if you would please, in the light of all of it, God's miserable, wretched, that's our condition. So having said that and keeping that in mind, you and I need to go and be very conscious of the destination God is heading us for. And we did that on Wednesday, just without taking time to do that necessarily. And we did that. And God, where are we headed? Well, right now, the world is living in an age of grace. So that means the wrath, grace, wrath following. Right now, no wrath. God's holding back the wrath. It's grace. So the world is able to do what it does and plow along, and it does that, all of that, but it's headed for the wrath, for tribulation. That's where it's headed. There's no question about that. And all factors, everything that you're looking at in life, no matter what you want to look at, is exponentially up and moving rapidly. The computer world helps you see that if you don't understand the speed. They got 1G, 5G, 10Gs, or whatever it is. A zillion, what? Faster than, we couldn't even, all we can do is push buttons and sit back. Because we can't follow it, we can't understand it. We don't know how it got there, but there's the answer. Fast. Moving. Fast. That's what it's doing. And we're caught. We're caught on it. The treadmill speeded up, and it isn't comfortable routine anymore. Got to hang on tight to see if you can stay and hang in there. So here we are going down the corridor of time, and God, where is it headed? Well, it's headed to the great white throne judgment. And God said, listen, I have tried to help you understand. I tried to tell you in grace. I gave you all this time to get with it. It isn't about being here. It isn't about your family. It isn't about your money. It isn't about your anything. It's about having an awesome opportunity to be on earth, to exercise physical life, and enjoy and come to know the God who created you, eating breakfast, lunch, and supper, doing everything, to coming to know a wonderful God who saves you. And in the midst of the system that is godless, you can be saved, and wonderfully saved. And what are you going to do? I'm trying to tell you, you're in a wretched condition. Miserable, but I don't see it's miserable. Do you understand? When you stop, and death, go on the other side. There's the lake of fire. And you are going to find out what misery is really like, and wretchedness, when you step on the other side. You don't want to do that. You want to be ready here and now, so you can wonderfully transform. You have eternal life. When you receive the Lord, you shall not perish. Perish means terminal, end. You shall not perish, terminate, destroy, bad. You have nothing left. Perish, there is no more. It ends for you. So therefore, we will have eternal life right now. So we want to exercise that relationship we have to God, eternal life, and move down the corridor of time. Otherwise, God said, you're going to end up. I'm telling you, your condition is awful, but I don't see that. I don't feel that. you know, it isn't that bad. There's always people worse than me. And all I have that, and we get all the stuff that we have in our head and heart. But there we are. There it is in front of us. And God said to you, you can't see it. You don't want to see it. I told you it was there, like we did on Wednesday of that. I told you it was there. I told you over and over again. I didn't tell you a lot about heaven. I told you a great deal about where you're headed. I warned you over and over again. You're going to go with this gnashing of teeth, and you won't want to go there. I warn you. Therefore, Ezekiel 18. And I want to add to myself, if I can, and picking up, if I may, in Ezekiel chapter 18. The lake of fire is not, it's eternal. You're going to go from death to the second death. That means there's no way out. The second death means permanent separation, permanent everything. You don't want to do it. He said, I warn you, you don't want to make that move. But, it doesn't matter. Oh, he said it does. And you don't see it. And it's awesome. We've lost that. That makes us want to run the race. Here, God, what do I need to know about your wonderful? God, your wonderful plan, before I was ever born, before we were ever born, you died on the cross, as even then, before anything, to save us. So you allowed us to be created, to be saved, to know you. That's why we could all be saved. But God, what must I remember? Ezekiel chapter 18. Sliding over to verse 23. Have I any pleasure? 18:23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The end verse, along with the rest of it. 32. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. I wish you'd get saved. I don't want anyone to die. I died for every single human being that was ever born on planet Earth. I died for them to have all that I have in mind. They have chosen by the mass, by the zillions, days of Noah, etc., etc., to not believe. I warned them. 120 years, I warned them, but they would not listen. They would not listen. And now I've given all this time of grace, and I told them I'm going to give them. And so we've got all this time from 30 AD approximately, right in there, all the way to here. Wow. But they don't want to listen. Now, God, you have no pleasure. No, I don't. So I want to know that about my God and your God. He has no pleasure in any of that. It is not his pleasure to send you to the lake, to you, God, not you, to the lake of fire. That is not his pleasure. It is his is what he has to do. He's got to do something with you. You rejected his love. And love says, if you are going to reject me, this is what you're going to have. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so God, here we are, traveling down the corridor, and in the process, the system's there, and going and taking us. So now, over if you would to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, going from the Revelation 3, and 17, oh wretched, miserable people, God, you don't want us to be like that. And the apostle, that's why the epistles are all written, the letters, New Testament letters are all written to what? To exercise your personal relationship to Christ in his body. That's what they're for. They aren't there to tell you how to be get a better job. They aren't there telling you how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They're there to give you life, to exercise your wonderful relationship to God. That's what they're for. That's what you read all the time. Well, that's all they're going to say. You have a wonderful being in Christ. Christ is in you. You have a wonderful life. Therefore, if I be in Christ, et cetera, et cetera. As I live, Christ liveth in me. Now, so here's Romans chapter 7. Now, Paul, what did you do to learn that wonderful truth? Romans chapter 7, and doing again, if you bear with me, verse 18. For I know that in me dwelleth in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So God, I got an old nature that robs me and doesn't want to enjoy what you have done to save me. So my old nature is not going to cooperate at all. And God, I need to understand that. I need to, now, the church in Laodicea, the end of the age, there's wretchedness and miserableness. Now, that wretchedness and miserableness is a condition. Because we're paying a price, what? The church is supposed to be enjoying the fullness of God. The majestic, wonderful, we're in his presence. We're to be all sufficient, all satisfied, wonderfully equipped, supplying all your want, all your need, all the time, 24 hours a day, a journey, thick and thin, easy and hard, fall down, got no problem, because all things work together for good. No problem, no problem. God, so over the bad stuff, we can handle all the bad stuff because God said it's coming out good for your glory and honor. Wow. My ultimate God's glory and honor. Now, having said that, so now slide down, as you know, what qualified Paul, what qualifies the believer? Verse 24, O wretched, there's your little word again, the stone quarry, suffer the stone. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The death, that's right. That's a death problem. So a guy got it, a death, that's right, unavoidable, I'm in it, wretched, it's a wretched condition, I can't cure it, I can't escape it, I can't change it, and it's going to get worse the older I get, Ecclesiastes 12, it gets more difficult. It's true you understand more, but you're facing more too, as you age. Now, so having said that, what qualifies Paul, what qualifies a believer? To enjoy what? To be free. Remember what you read in Hebrews 2 and 14, 15. All their lifetime were in bondage to the fear of death. How to get free? They got to get free. Okay. Chapter 8, sliding directly as you know. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, what did it do when I got saved? The life of God in me is able to go and overcome the death. My death, why did it overcome? Because Christ died on the cross and took me. So my death, the wretched terribleness of death, I died. I died when Christ died. I understand that. And I thank him. I'm still here in this body. I have a wonderful relationship to God. But I can't die. And our Lord said that. Remember we did that all these times? He said it to Mary and Martha and that Martha. He said, listen, do you believe you'll never die? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that you'll never die? Looking at him. Do you believe that? You'll never die. Wow. You got to believe. God does something wonderful for us. That's right. That's right. It sets us free. Free, free, free. Bondage, no more. No more. I'm in the same body, same wretchedness, same everything. Same refrigerator. Same everything. But it isn't, you know, it's different. Because none of it is to be kept or saved. God has given me a new relationship to Him, requiring a whole new creature, creation, ultimately a new body, everything. So God, I'm here in this wretchedness, wretched state, but only for now. Only for now. I need to understand that. So I pursue what God has had for me. So I don't let my wretchedness keep me in the treadmill, hanging on with all I can to get there. I gotta get there. I can't let go. God said, you're free. You're free from it. It's still running. The world's still going. Your old nature's still running. Don't count it. Don't count on it. Don't even look at it. I've set you free. How can I be free? I look to Him. We look to God in Christ and we're set free. What's it mean to be free? You know, over to John, Gospel of John and chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, what do you know? Remember, free. You're going to be free. I'm sliding directly, if I can, in the context. Verse 12. And you shall know the truth. That's what we're doing. Want to know. And the truth is going to make you free. Well, that's wonderful. Well, what is the truth? Sliding down, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the truth. When you received me as your Savior, you received a pardon. You were purchased and you're mine. And you're one free soul if you'll exercise it. You're in bondage to yourself, true, oh wretched man that I am, but, if you return too quickly, but Romans 8, all I gotta do is look to you, God, and that hold is broken, and I'm no more in bondage. I'm free. The truth will set you free. Christ will set you free. Christ is my freedom. God is not in bondage to the treadmill, to the system, to the evil, death. Where is thy sting? Death, evil, darkness, freed, freed. How did I get free? In Christ Jesus the Lord. He set me free in a most wonderful way. Now, God, you did that. Now, what does that do? That's all of this is just to get you to the Word, which we can't do very far at this point, is the word mercy. God's mercy. Remember, we shared it, and you have to turn there on Wednesday. Exodus chapter 20. Worship God. The invisible God, you're always in His presence. And God, here we are. And as we look to you, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to be merciful to thousands of generations. And that's where we come in. Way back there with Moses, and here we are up here. I'll be merciful generation after generation after generation. Why? Because they're all in the same condition as in the days of Noah. And I'll rescue them. How? With my mercy. My mercy is to do what? Remember we tied them together. Miserable. Miser. Miser. Word miser, English. Slide down, notch. Miser. Miser. Misery. Slide down a notch. miserable wretchedness save you from your misery and your miserliness. Miser is to be a wretched person. A miser, a wretched person. Now, God, what's you going to do? I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you in my mercy. That's what I'm going to do. And without my mercy, you aren't going to make it. My grace saves you from your guilt. My mercy saves you from your condition. My mercy does. What is mercy? Well, we can't even do it, but enough. God, what's your mercy? To bend Hebrew, the old Hebrew, then Greek, what are you going to do? I'm going to bend down. I'm going to bend down and condescend to help you. I'm going to reach down to you who are nothing, as it were, and help you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to favor you. I'm going to give you my favor, my mercy, and reach down. And remember, we shared it. That we're going to, can't even see it now, but we will, maybe. In the process, the word mercy brings in everything around your life and brings it in like this. All the world you live in, and God takes all of this and takes it and understands it and brings it all together, as it were. And he shows he is absolutely liable and obligated to be who he is. That's why he's merciful. We aren't, but God is. Obligated, liable to be who he is. That's what you're counting on. You aren't going to be disappointed. God is going to do what he is because he's God. Now, over, if you would, to Luke. Luke chapter 18. At such a cost, to Calvary's cross. Now God, here we are looking, and God, you're going to give an illustration. I am. So therefore, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with him within, prayed with himself. That's a good person to pray with. Don't you always agree when you pray with yourself? I mean, you pray with yourself. You can talk to yourself. Don't you talk to yourself? Don't you enjoy the conversations when you talk to yourself? I mean, who's going to argue with you, right? You want to talk about you, how you feel, how others are bad. You always agree. No problem. Well, that's what it was. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I do everything. My routine. I give tithes of all that I possess. Yep. Now, that's what I did. And now God said, well, now, what about the other guy? Well, here's the fair publican, tax collector. No one likes them. Standing far off, not close. And he would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven. He wouldn't even lift his head up. He hung it down in humility. But smote upon his breast in repentance, saying, God, I'm not worthy. I'm wretched, 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 miserable. Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you remember as we did that. It's a wonderful thing. God, be a mercy seat to me. God, what do we know about the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies? The holy, with the law of God covered with what? The mercy seat, solid gold. What do we call it, God? Gold? It's a mercy seat. What are the two cherubim doing, looking? They're looking down upon the mercy seat, because that's what's awesome. The angels are what? Having to see God being merciful to miserable people to save them. And the angels have refused to honor God, who they ought to honor, worship God who they ought to worship, but they aren't and they won't. And God holds the humanity is there, putting on display God's wonderful person that they have failed to enjoy and to honor. Now God, so here we are looking. God, mercy seat, a place. God, how are we going to come to you? We aren't going to come unless you're merciful. And God, we're going to come. How can I come and ever sit there? And you think of what you read in Revelation 3 when you read it. And you will sit with me and my Father, and you'll sit with me in my throne as I sit with my Father on his throne. That's what you're going to do. How could that be? There's a mercy seat to sit on. You can't sit any, you could never sit there. Except God is merciful to sinners, those in misery, and God prizes the privilege, if we could say it that way. He prizes the privilege of saving them. They're saints, his inheritance, to be able to enjoy God's awesome person in an awesome way. Therefore, Hebrews 4, closing. And you will notice, here we are, just us. And in Hebrews 4 is all about God's wonderful mercy, his priesthood, etc. Now, so picking up, please, if I can, directly in verse 16. Let us, all the lifetime subject to bondage, chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. To take God, that's the only way we can get there is your grace. We're saved by grace. The only way you can ever come is by grace. What are we going to do when we come? When we come, we're going to find mercy. I can't get there without your grace. Without Christ setting me free to get there. I can't get there. But I can get there. And when I get there, am I going to make it? Yes. There's mercy for you to sit where you have no right to sit. But in God's wonderful grace, he's made it possible for you to sit where God sits in his holiness in that place. To sit with me in my throne. Wow. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. There's your little word need. God, I said, you have a Father that supplies all your need. He knoweth your need before you ever start. So what are we doing? We're coming to God for his grace and his mercy that he knows before we ever start. And what are we going to find? Mercy. What's mercy going to do? It's going to meet our need. It's going to meet our need. Because of all the things you say, God, of all the things we could have, what do we, you keep saying it. We turn the pages. And what are you going to say, Father? You're going to say, and peace, grace, and peace, mercy, grace, mercy, peace from the Father. Why? Without it, we can't make it. There's no way to fix your condition except in Christ Jesus. There's no way to fix your miserable lot, to make you a new creature. New. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's a fact. And I'm going to take you home to make it a reality. It totally. Get rid of the lousy old nature. You're going to get rid of your body, a new body, a new everything. Death. Therefore, why not live? Why not, instead of getting ready, as we shared, to live ready, ready to die, ready. Anytime, ready to die. Got it? mercy. Can't do without it. No, sir. Our Father and God, thank you for thy grace and mercy, kindness. So deal with us according to your goodness. Help us in every way. God, it's just us. I thank you, God. We thank you. God, it's nothing about us. It's just we can sit here and just take a thankful, deep breath and say thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. We can't speak for anybody else. We can only speak for ourselves. We can only exercise our, work out our own salvation. We can't do anyone else's. God, we just have to take it step by step with thanksgiving. Instead of trying to fix everything in the world, fix our life, fix our job, fix our family, God, we're just going to try to fix ourselves and stay ready. God, thank you. To live ready, ready for you, even so come. In Christ's name, amen.